Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And shame on the devil.
Yep.
All right. Well, today, Lord willing, we're going to get into Isaiah 28. And it appears here we're going to attempt just two verses, because these are jam-packed. And I tell you, the older you get, the more jam-packed every verse gets. Mm-hmm. And it's one amazing book. And I'd like to share one thing with you to show you how far we've come as Americans. If I had the opportunity, I would love to have every person, especially those in Congress, spend 6 months to a year working on a farm. Because everything in the farm has depended upon growth. Whether you're talking about the cows, or whether you're talking about chickens, whether you're talking about the pigs, you're dealing with growth. Whether you're talking about corn, or wheat, soybeans, and whatever else that you plant in the ground, vegetables. Everything that circles around the farm has to deal with growth. And if it doesn't grow, then there's something wrong. And that's the true of a Christian. If you are saved and you're not growing in the Lord, there's something wrong with that picture. But on the sidelines, which you may not see, working on a farm, I've been working on a farm for just over 6 months now. And there are things that happen that just, it's almost like every day something with the farm equipment breaks down. You're constantly replacing tires, constantly replacing different parts on all the different tractors and the combines and all the other different equipment. But the thing that tears my heart the most is one of the first things I noticed, the first week I'm even working there, this one cow had a calf that they just could not get to have the calf. So they had to call in the veterinary to come in. And the veterinary came in and said, well, one of the reasons the cow couldn't have the calf is that the calf was dead. And so that's a heartache there. Well, they took the calf out. And when they went to clean up the cow, they found out there was a second calf in there.
Oh, my.
But the second calf was alive.
Mm.
So that was a praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, overnight, the calf died. So you had a cow that had two calves, and both calves died.
Oh.
All right? A few months later, on one of the calves they had, a coyote somehow got into the pen, killed the calf, and ate a third of it.
Oh.
That was really heartbreaking. The guy I work for has chickens. He had I'm going to say 6 or 7 chickens. And of course, we benefited from the eggs here. But raccoons got into the pen and killed all but one. That is heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And then I just found out this week, they have a lot of cats on the farm because there's a lot of mice on the farm. And on one of the cats, they had injured its leg to a point where the leg had to be amputated. But the cat was pregnant. So they wanted to wait till after the kittens were born. Well, the cat went ahead and hit the kittens. And when it came time to correct the leg, the cat disappeared. But I can't imagine a cat running around with just 3 legs. But these are all heartbreaking things. And yet, We hear in Congress and on the news of all these people wanting to kill babies and to kill the unborn, just like it's just nothing. And yet, when we read Scripture, we find out that the very work of God is inside the womb. That's His hands fastening and forming the little child that is there. And at some point down the road, we will see all these kids that were supposed to have been born. But it shows you how hard-hearted our country has become. And one of the verses, I know it's in Deuteronomy, I can't remember where, but it said, choose life that you may live, and thy seed. Meaning, and your family, and your children's children. And because all these people are choosing death, they don't realize the horror that's going to come upon them someday, and that that time is going to be irreversible. Right. The same thing has happened to Israel as a nation twice, and unfortunately will happen a third time. This is one amazing book. Let's keep that in mind as we go to Isaiah chapter 28 about choosing life. There's a key word that we'll find out in the study of the text. Let's go ahead and we'll read verse 9 and 10. And I think that's all the further we're going to have a chance to get into, and I hope we get it all in. This is two dynamite verses right here. So let's start with verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Those two verses are extremely packed. And so, Jessica, if you don't mind opening this up with the word of prayer, that'd be great.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone who is here for this study, and I pray for all who come to church later. I pray, Lord, that you help them in their lives. I pray that many people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. Be saved, baptized, love, and serve you, Father. I pray for the teaching that John shares with us, and I pray you help him and help us have listening ears and understanding minds. And we thank you for all things, Lord. You are just, you're wonderful.
And, amen.
And praise and thank you for everything you did for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying and raising and living for us and leading us. And we pray for Pastor later. We just love him and Jenny. And I just love this church. And I just pray for everyone who comes. And I pray for the people who can't come. I just pray, Lord, that you be with them and help them in their lives. And we thank you for everything you do for us. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay. We'll take the first part here. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Question mark. Whom shall the Lord teach knowledge? The answer for that is found in Psalm 25:9. And if we could have some volunteers, we have a whole stack of little verses that will punctuate the question. Who shall God teach knowledge?
I'll take that one if you like.
Okay.
The meek,
the
meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way.
Yeah. The meek. Notice in that verse, who is he going to teach knowledge? The meek. The meek. So I looked up the word meek. And essentially what the word meek means is submitting to God's will. submitting to God's will. If you notice, the night before, in Scripture, the night before Christ was crucified, he was praying to God the Father, and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was submitting to God's will, submitting to it. If there's no other way for these people to be saved, if I have to shed my blood on the cross, then so be it. Thy will be done. Johnny.
What was that verse again?
Psalm 25:9.
Oh, okay.
It's the meek that he will teach knowledge. If you guys were to have, if I have any knowledge of all you guys, from this book whatsoever, it's because a long time ago I made a 5-minute vow to be in God's Word every single day. All right? Now, the 5-minute, I mean, 5 minutes is just the starter. And if I want to read 6 minutes, it's okay. If I want to read 10 minutes, okay. If I want to read 20 minutes. But every day, that means submitting myself to God's book and reading it. Submitting myself and studying it. And one of the things that has lacked in Christianity in our time frame is nobody, very few people are submitting themselves to the study of God's Word.
There's also a misunderstanding what the word meek means. And
yeah,
I even saw a cartoon once where they basically, because it teaches kids in cartoons, and it was equating a mouse and being mousy. And then a lot of people think it, because it rhymes with weak, must mean weak.
Right.
And I said, did you ever get the idea that Moses was weak?
Right. And Moses was, there was the characteristic that defined Moses. He was meek, meaning he submitted to God's will. And it said at the time, I think he was the meekest man on the earth during his time frame. But if you study his life, you'll notice he struggled just like we do. He struggled with talking. He struggled with being a leader. But as he submitted himself to God, that's how we got the strength to be a leader. Doug.
Yes, I always heard that as I studied the meek, it is controlled under pressure. It's more of a like that. It's not where you're a mouse. It's where when Jesus was whipped and all that other stuff. It's controlled under pressure.
That's why I think generals, I mean, war is terrible and everything, but generals Grant and Lee both were very meek. They were not arrogant, they were submitted to the will of their commanders in chief, to the will of the people, and, you know what I'm saying.
We don't
love war at all, but the Bible's full of wars where you can see the meek character of David most of the time.
Correct.
You know, Joshua was meek.
Yeah.
He got the job done, but he didn't have a lot of fanfare.
Yeah. Well, Johnny.
Two thoughts here. First off, it sounds like meek is probably the connection in ideas seems to be to humility.
Yeah.
There's a connection there.
Yeah.
But I realized that looks like Wizard of Oz actually also used the not so, or the other definition there.
It could be that Dorothy was submitting to the will of Oz being powerful.
Well, because I'm pretty sure it is in the book where, you know, he says, Oz says he's the Oz the Great and Terrible in the book. And she calls herself the small and meek.
Right.
And it, now, I mean, I get, you see, I guess it could be the real definition, but it doesn't seem like it.
Well, she was willing to submit in order for a chance to get back home to Kansas.
There you go.
Okay. I'll tell you that, yes.
Well, I'm sorry. So, of course, defining Bible words by the Bible, and the first mention is in reference to Moses. So I guess, so
right.
In meekness, we study Moses.
Right, exactly.
He was no whip.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned General Lee from the Civil War. And guys, it just breaks my heart all over to see his statue everywhere turned over. Because it shows the American people don't even study their own history, have no clue about their own history. American history is rich. You will not find any richer history anywhere on the planet from the time of Adam and Eve. Our history is very rich with the workings of God working in our culture.
Well, other than maybe Israel?
Other than Israel, up to David, probably.
Yeah.
All right, David. I like David because he was meek in the sense that every battle he got to win the war, he didn't come up with it. He didn't say, "Guys, okay, let's have a powwow meeting. Let's have a brainstorm. See how we can defeat the Philistines." He got on his knees before the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, you know who the enemy is. What's their weakness? What's your plan to defeat them?" And David said, "Okay, I like that plan." He won every single time. Had David been the head football coach at Alabama, they would not have lost Saturday. I guarantee you. That would not have happened because he never lost a battle. If I'm going in the military, that's the guy I want to study.
The only exception to that is that, like when Joshua, who did the same thing, but you remember they were defeated once.
Because they didn't pray.
No, because of Achan and the unclean thing.
Yeah.
And so meekness.
AI.
Meekness doesn't mean you always win, but it means that you always do right.
Yeah, it means you submit.
Yeah.
At the end of our life when we see the Lord, we want Him to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." It doesn't matter whether I've won 100,000 people or just one person or zero persons. Jeremiah, I recall, he didn't win anybody, not a soul. But you know what? Every time his book is preached and someone gets saved through his book, I'm sure the Lord chalks that up and says, "Okay, Jeremiah, I got another one for you." All right? Because it's all the work of the Lord, guys. It's his work. I can't get anyone saved. I can't get anyone to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I can try to be an influence. But since you mentioned General Lee, I have to share you my favorite story on Lee. There's a book called Christ in the Camp. If you see it, get the book. It'll just bless you from one end to the other one. But General Lee and his generals were all gathered together in the tent. Big battle coming up the next day. And they said to General Lee, "Do you like the plans?" He said, "Guys, I'm going to go pray. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek the Lord's will because there's going to be a lot of casualties the way the plan is set up right now. A lot of casualties. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord if this is what we ought to do." And so he gathered up the plans and started walking back to his tent. Well, unknown to him, there was a second lieutenant who followed him. Here's Lee going this way. Here's all the tents this way. And this guy is following him where Lee could not see him. And so Lee went ahead and hopped into his tent, immediately fell down on his knees and cried out to God. He cried out to him. The second lieutenant is outside his tent hearing the prayers before God. The second lieutenant got saved from a prayer on battle plans for the next day. Lee was meek. He was submitting himself to God's will for the battle plan. All right? Now, did he win every time? And the answer is no. And of course, he ended up surrendering to Grant, at Appomattox. You have to look back at the bigger picture as to why God allowed it. And when you study the Civil War, you have to look at who was really behind it. And then you have to go forward. Look, why did God want us to stay united as a country? Because World War I, World War II was coming up. All right? There's a lot of bigger picture why God does what he does. And we can't always see what God is doing in the little tiny time frame we're living in. Some things that God plans out of our life does not happen until a bigger time frame somewhere else down the line. And we may not even be there. But he'll be there, and he'll carry out his will, whatever that will may be, for that time frame. I'll just share with you a few other verses on meek. And if you want to take that, the references, you can. You can get them out of a concordance. But these are all great verses. Who is God going to teach knowledge? Those who submit to his will, those are the ones he's going to teach knowledge. If you and I do not submit to God's will, he's not going to teach us nothing. We have to learn how to submit to him and say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I'm here to learn. Teach me your word. Okay? Psalm 22:26. It says, the meek will eat and be satisfied. Those who submit themselves to God will eat and be satisfied. They won't have to wander around. And of course, in Psalm 25:9, he'll guide them in judgment. He will guide them in judgment. What a blessing. We judge all the time. Wouldn't it be nice if the things we judge was according to God's will and not according to our own flesh nature? Okay, Psalm 37:11. The meek will inherit the earth. Take a look at Noah. Now, we didn't say Noah was a meek man, but when he got on the ark, he was meek. He was submitting to God's will. And what happened after he got off the ark? He was king of the earth. He inherited the whole earth. That's a great picture for you right there. I'm doing some inheriting. Psalm 76:9. Let's take a look at Psalm. I've just wrote down half the verse here. 76:9. Start with verse 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Who does God save? The meek. When you and I take these gospel tracts out that are presented here, or any gospel tract that has the word of God in it, and we try to share those with people, who are going to get saved? Those who are meek, those who submit to God's will. Those are the ones that he'll save. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. How about that? To be lifted up means you're down. You're going through a bad day. Everything is falling apart, whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually, whether it's socially. Things are in reverse. That's a great time to call out to God, because he'll do what? You're submitting yourself to God and say, God, I can't handle anything. Everything's falling apart. It says here, God will lift you up. I like that. He'll lift up the meek. Submit to him at that point. Don't continue trudging along in the wrong direction, doing the wrong things. Turn around. Trust the Lord. It says he'll lift you up. Psalm 149, verse 4. He will beautify the meek with salvation. All right? When he talks about salvation here, it's not the fact that here in our group here, without too much hesitation, we're all saved here. We're all trusting the Lord. I've heard the testimony of a lot of you. All right? But salvation is more than just accepting Christ as Savior. It's now trading all my bad, evil, wicked thoughts for all the good and precious thoughts that God has in his book here. It's me lining up with the image of God. And as I submit myself to him, he points out all the bad things. And then I grab out 1 John 1:9. And I say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I need your help at this point. And then he cleans me up, and that is salvation. No longer talking bad, no more seeing bad, no more doing things that are bad. He'll beautify the meek with salvation.
It's the results of.
Huh?
It's the results of salvation.
Correct, exactly.
And we use the word sanctification.
Exactly.
Yeah, because that's where the people who think you lose your salvation get mixed up on that.
That's correct. Exactly.
Can't confuse them.
So that's basically what we're trying to convey here. So we call it sanctification. And sanctification always results in glorification. And the next step, Christ said, hereby am I glorified that you bear much fruit. In other words, once we're sanctified, the word sanctified means to be set apart. And God has, his will for all of us is the same, but his plan for all of us is different on how it goes about. And we glorify God through whatever work that he sets aside for us. Isaiah 29:19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. The more and more you and I learn to submit ourselves to the will of God, the greater our joy in Christ will be. The greater the joy. We don't have to live in sorrow. We don't have to live down in the dumps. He says right here, we just submit to him, our joy will increase. I can remember many times driving down the road and my heart's just bubbling over with joy from knowing the Lord. I know it was the Lord. And when I'm in down in the dumps, that's the time I need to become meek again and resubmit myself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I blow it. Help me out here. And then the last one here that I'll share with you is out of Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1 is Christ is uses this to start his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And in Isaiah 61:1, which if the rapture doesn't hit, we'll eventually get there. Okay? But it says in there, one of the jobs that Christ was, one of the ministries he was supposed to have here, was to preach good tidings unto the meek. Preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, you and I, we don't know who the meek are when we share the gospel of Christ, but he does. And we're to preach. We're to preach the gospel to all that we come up to. Let's take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Does someone have Matthew 11 for me? Verses 28, 29.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
If you take a look, out of all the characteristics, which one does Christ pick to express himself? And it's meekness. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly heart. I'll bring you to God the Father, and all the joys, everything is yours at that point. He says, take my yoke. That means I'm going to be with you. Whatever you go through, I'll be there for you. I am meek and lowly of heart.
And in the previous verses, if you don't have to read them all, but previous three verses before that, he's praying and submitting himself to the Father's plan.
Correct.
Demonstrating his own.
The meekness, as we were discussing earlier. When he says, I'm meek and lowly, it was his words. He's right there in that text. He's praying to, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, etc. He said, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he goes on basically saying that this is all the Father's plan, and he was submitted to it.
Oh, amen. See, we're only talking about who shall God teach knowledge. And already we've shared with you what Christ did the night before he died was meekness. We shared how we started his ministry, meekness. Now we're in the ministry, come unto me, ministry, meekness. And now I'll show you one more, because Bible believers here were about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, learn of me. Let's take a look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 21, 1 through 5. And this is fascinating all by itself. This is a fulfillment out of Zechariah 9, I believe. Starting with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Notice there's two. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. He's meek. He's coming into Jerusalem. This is the, if you study the Bible, it's Palm Saturday. Okay? A lot of people call it Palm Sunday because it's easier to call it Palm Sunday and pass out palms to the kids. But study-wise, it's Palm Saturday. He's coming in and he's presenting himself as a king. I have to tell you this. I do my own study. I like it when God talks to me. I do study outside the circle when I need to, because I don't know everything. In fact, the older I get, the number gets smaller and smaller of what I really do know. The word ass here, which is we translate also as donkey, it means the color. Donkeys are gray. So the word ass means gray. Okay? So if that helps you out at all, it helped me out quite a bit. If you notice it here, he's riding a donkey, riding an ass. Why is he riding an ass? And the answer to that is found in Exodus 34:20. Anyone here have Exodus 34:20? You want to get that real quick. Okay, Mary?
One sec.
Exodus 34:20. Wait a second.
Okay, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty.
How about that? Out of all the animals, the ass had to be redeemed with the blood of a lamb. We don't have time here, but I would just tell you, I think in Job 7 or 8, it talks about go to the animals and they'll teach you. Go to the animals. So study the ass. Study the donkey. And you'll see it's a picture of the unsaved man. Right down to a T. It is very fascinating. When I'm working on the farm, John gets to tell me how cows think and how the pigs think. Because at the farm, he knows how the farm animals think. So it's fascinating to see how donkeys think. And if you would have some fun, Saul, when Saul first shows up, who became king later on, what's his problem? He lost the donkeys. He lost the asses for his dad. When David shows up, what's he doing? He's protecting the sheep, and he's killing bears and lions to protect them. A contrast between the two natures. Those are great studies, and I just propose about for you. So we know that Christ is riding, and there's two donkeys. One of them is a colt, and the other one is the mother. All right? Now, what I have to share with you here is, I'm going to have to tell you this is what I perceive out of Scripture. I didn't get this out of any commentary. I personally think that Christ rode the colt to the temple with the mother following behind. because it depicts of him redeeming the sin nature. I believe that after he got there, he switched to the mother and came back, showing that the sins were now paid for. They're done. So, I don't know if anyone's ever thought that way. I haven't read it in anyone's commentary or read anyone thinking about that. But that's what I perceive out of Scripture. I like it. I have fun with it. I think it's the picture of Johnny.
I mean, I don't know if this is, maybe this could be going on a rabbit hole, but I notice here that I guess I've remembered other Gospels where it only mentions one animal.
Yeah. Well, I just told you where there were two, and there's also two of the other. Yes.
Pick me. No. Zechariah 9:9 refers to both.
Yeah.
And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Yeah.
So it refers to
two. Well, I was only a couple of years old in the Lord, guys. I couldn't talk about the Bible past 5 minutes. And the church I was at, I don't know why, but they always picked arguments to argue about. And this was one of them. It took me the longest time to meditate on this one. And I have the answer. I believe that I'm satisfied with the Lord. And I'm happy and content with it. Christ is my Savior. He could not ride the other donkey until the sins were paid for. We're unclean, guys. He can't be our Savior until you and I become meek and have our sins redeemed. Now he can ride with us through the journey, the yoke together. That's the funness I get out of Scripture. Second part of the verse out of Isaiah. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The word understand means to comprehend. And it's not just comprehending and saying, oh yeah, I heard what you said. But the word understand goes further than that. And the answer to that question is found in Job 28:28. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So that's the Bible definition for understanding. To depart from evil. Or to depart from the path you're on that's not the right path. All right? To depart. To understand means there's action involved. You're going from one way to another. When first year I was married, I'm with Jill and her sister in California. First 6 months. And Jill's sister wanted to take over because she knew the state of California. So we're going to San Francisco. So they put me in the back seat. I said, my time for driving was done. It's time for me to go to sleep. So we're driving along and I noticed the road to San Francisco. Big green sign said, San Francisco this way. This way is Sacramento. And I said that to them, and they both said, John, we know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. They did not depart. We went to Sacramento. Okay? I got a chance to see where they played basketball in Sacramento. So, the word understand means we comprehend what's happening. We need to make a change in the course we're going in. And then you already know these two references, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, deals with the two people heard the word of God. The one guy built his house on the rock, the other built his on sand. And of course, it's mentioned again in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And it says, this one has the foundation, And this one had no foundation. He built it on sand, no foundation. And what happens? The bad times came along. The one on the rock was still there. The one on the sand perished. Why did the one on the sand perish? Because they weren't meek. They did not submit to the will of God to build on the solid rock. In England, you've got a place called the Eddystone Lighthouse. It's in Plymouth, where the Pilgrims were. The first couple of times they built that lighthouse, it got wiped out by the flood. Storms came in and blew the lighthouse away. So finally, they found a place out there that was solid rock that they could build it on, and it's still there today. All right? First two lessons, they didn't get it, but they did the last of all. Okay, let's go on to last part of that verse. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. We, when we're little Christian babies, we have to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But it's every pastor's dream and every parent's dream that the kids no longer depend upon them, but learn to depend upon the Lord.
Amen.
I take great delight when Johnny and Jenny, and Paul and Ryan never get in the book, okay? I take great delight when they're in the book, they go, Dad, look what we found. Look what we found. They're spoon feeding themselves. I don't have to feed them anymore. They can read the book and get it for themselves. That is a great delight. That, again, great delight for the pastor here.
Amen.
So the main thing on this is, who's going to understand doctrine? Those that are dependent upon God and God alone. And we went over this verse before, 1 John 2:27. It says you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you need not that any other man teach you. Once you know how to read, and once you know how to start comparing Scripture with Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you what it says in the book. And then briefly on verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? For precept must be upon precept. The word precept here means a commandment that is the rule of action in our moral conduct. It's a commandment that's a rule of action. The Ten Commandments is the greatest precepts you'll find anywhere. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are precepts, the rule of actions on how we should live here. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The way the Word of God has worked out, we'll finish up here with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. With verse 5, the way the Word of God is built, when you build a house, you've got to have the foundation first. And we know out of 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's no other foundation that can be built in Christ. He's the foundation. And then you start building upon that foundation. And when you build the bricks, you don't build brick number 10 layer up here until after you got the first 9 of them built. It works in layers, line upon line. And it says in here, and beside this, give it all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. The faith that we have comes from the cross of Christ. The thing we're supposed to build on that is virtue, morality. It doesn't matter how immoral you've ever been. Through faith in Christ, that is, you've got a clean slate to start all over again, and you can be moral in Christ. So add to your faith virtue, and then add to virtue knowledge. And why does it say add to virtue knowledge? Instead of saying add to your faith knowledge, which is what most people do. Because we find in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes us very proud. I had a cousin who was saved, and I saw him witnessing to my mom one time. And he had so much Bible knowledge, guys, but no virtue. And his pride came out. And my mom resisted the proud. And that's the same with God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And who's the humble? The meek, who are willing to submit to his will. And he wasn't willing to submit somewhere in his spirit. And it came out. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, you add knowledge to virtue. And that's the biggest problem with Christianity. I'm reading in all sorts of different books is that our Christianity is very immoral. And we can't keep adding knowledge to it to make us think we know something. The knowledge has to be added to the virtue. Yes?
So are you saying virtue and meekness is pretty much the same thing or similar?
Virtue and what?
Meekness. Is it the same thing? Close? Virtue and meekness?
I can't make that knowledge.
Virtue and weakness.
No, meekness.
Meekness, meekness virtue is a virtue.
No.
Okay, thank you.
No, virtue is just a characteristic that is good or conversely. That's my one about the cup.
We got to close in prayer.
Yeah.
But anyway, if you read through the rest of 1 Peter from verse 5 up to verse 10, it shows you the blocks, how to build. Because it says, if you build these things in your life, that you will never fall. I like that.
Amen.
And there's little secrets under each and every single step. And that's just an example to show you that life, that the precept must be a part of precept. It builds on each other. And that's really how you build a church, as we built together this way. Okay. Well, Chuck, if you don't mind closing us up today.
Your word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit which resides in our hearts and gives us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, Landers. See you in a bit.